This morning, our reading from Psalm 122 is read responsively. I will read the leader parts, and I ask you to join me on the congregation parts. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Let the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as our decree for Israel. Give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones of judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. For the peace of Jerusalem, may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, we'll seek your good. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel for this Sunday is from Mark chapter 6. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to put on, and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." And so they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Please pray with me. Dearest Jesus, open our hearts, open our minds, open our very lives to your word that continues to nourish and to send us. In your name, amen. My Hometown, by one of the, I date myself, the early singers. The song that he wrote about his town, and these are the verses that he wrote. In 65, tension was running high at my high school. There was a lot of fights between the black and white. There was nothing you could do. Two cars on a light on a Saturday night. In the back seat, there was a gun. Words were passed in a shotgun blast. Troubled times had come to my hometown, my hometown, my hometown. Now Main Street's whitewashed windows and vacant stores, seems like there ain't nobody wants to come down there anymore. They're closing down the textile mill across the railroad tracks. Foreman says the jobs are going, boys, and they ain't coming back. Back to your hometown, your hometown, and your hometown. Who is this guy, Jesus, that he came back to his hometown? "We thought we knew him," the people said. "Isn't he the son of Joseph and that Mary woman? Isn't he the brother of people like James and Judas and Joseph and Simon?" The people of Jesus' own hometown took offense at him that day. They didn't like that he was acting different than they had expected. "Hey, Jesus," they said, "don't be someone that we decide that you're not. Don't rock the boat. Stay in your place, Jesus, just like you have been all your life." It seems that for centuries, as long as you keep your faith to yourself, no one really cares, right? Perhaps that's why we remain so private about what we believe. So content to keep our faith within these walls, and they are safe walls to be. I mean, what would people think, imagine, if we came out and made our faith known in the bold, powerful ways that those early disciples were sent out to do? Far too often, for whatever reason, we want to remove Jesus from the world that we live in. Oh, occasionally we call upon him when we are in real trouble. But otherwise, we tend to be comfortable leaving Jesus just safely secure someplace else. A couple came to church. They came on a regular basis. They always sat in the same place. They usually sat by the windows along the side of the church. It was the south wall. I guess maybe the sun warmed them on cold days. But they sat in the same pew, Sunday after Sunday. At first, I wanted to mix people up, so I began to say, "Let's all change places for this day." And everybody would move except this couple. They would stay in that same place in the warmth of the sun. Finally, I said, "Dan," I said, "how come you don't move?" And he says, "I don't want to." He says, "I'm comfortable right here, right in this place." He says, "I live my whole week and everything is chaos. Everything is hectic. I have orders coming in. I have demands. I have people complaining. I have workers that aren't doing their work and others that are over-excelling and stuff like that." He says, "My whole life, even my family life, is just, I got kids going this way and that way. We never sit down for dinner. This is one place in the week, one place in my life that I can find a sense of peace and just quiet." I said, "Oh." I said, "Stay where you're sitting." And then I began to see it differently. I began to say, "Well, if that seat is empty, I know Dan's not in church." And I began to look around and find where everyone else wanted to sit. And I began to use it as a tool to say, if they weren't there, "Oh, we missed you." But Dan was comfortable in being comfortable. Jesus came back to his hometown, and if you didn't get the edginess of it, the crowd, the family, the friends, the relatives, whatever, the kids that he grew up with when he was younger, all said, "This is not the Jesus that we knew. How dare he step out of that role and into something different?" We want to keep Jesus in his place. Jesus should be content with being my Savior, and that's it. Getting me to heaven, and that's all. Not concerned about abuse in family homes, not concerned about injustice that's happening around the world and in my own neighborhood, not concerned even about my money. Don't even bring that one up, preacher. Can't we just talk about something else and just let it be? The good news in this story, the good news goes way beyond shaming and scolding and surfacing all kinds of stuff that we do to keep Jesus in a safe, contained place. The good news is that with all the resistance then and still today, yes, even in our own lives, whether we want to accept that or not, that resistance that comes when we are unwilling to show kindness or understanding to another human being because we'd rather be right, with all that pressure to stay how we want Jesus to be, Jesus did not give up. He broke from that captivity that those town folks tried to establish and continued. Even though it says, oh, he couldn't do it as powerfully as he wanted, he said, oh, by the way, he still healed and cured some. And then he recognized the power that this captivity holds and he gave power to his disciples, and he sent them out in pairs. He did not give up on the world, even though the world would give up on him. And he gave these disciples, these 12, sent out now in pairs, he gave them acts of power that they never would have dreamt about. He sent them to places they would not have ventured to go before. Oh, I'm sure that this story is not without its excuses. They probably said, just like we do, oh, I don't really know that much, or I didn't go to school for that, or I missed that lesson at school, or this might be awfully messy and hard work, and I'm not sure if I'm up to it. I mean, demons and sick people, come on, that's a lot of work. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not young or old enough. And yet he sent them out without key supplies, I hope you noticed, just dependent on each other and on the power of God's Spirit. We live in a world that is so often in chaos. It's not just what we read about in the newspaper. It's what's happening in our next door neighbors' homes and in our own homes. Not just out there, but in our own lives. People are starving for hope. Every time I talk to someone, that seems to be a resurfacing issue, a desire. We need hope because the fear that we are eating on is choking us and leaving us empty. This past week, someone said that they have lived longer than they had life left to live. You get that? They've lived longer than they have life left to live. And he said that for him, this was not a time to despair. You know, like, oh my goodness, that's all I got? Now what? Might as well just give up. And another person who's coming to the end of her life said to me that these days are a gift. And what she meant by that was that they are full of reconnecting with family that may not have ever happened. And knowing that she is dying soon has brought that family together. Past all the busyness and all the other concerns, back into those relationships that mean something more than just the stuff that we try to accumulate. Can we remember how God has been involved in our lives? Is that too much of a work to do to begin to name those places in which God has showed up for you? Or how God has been involved in the life of this community? Over the years, we've taken some bold steps together. We took one such step when we became Amazing Grace. I know some of us want to get past that and say, let's not forget that. But when we forget our history, then we lose sight of where we are and where we are called to go. When we became Amazing Grace, there was so much unknown and uncertainty. And yet God made us one. I will give you just, and maybe I've said this, I don't know. Forgive me as I get older, I forget what I've said or not said. But where's Ken Scott? There you are. Ken was on a small committee to come up with the name of this new group of people. And his team presented three choices to the congregation. And the one that they really wanted was the name Amazing Grace. And I said, oh, yuck. To myself. I said, oh, yuck, to myself. Now I'm saying it publicly. I said, I don't want that. That's so old-fashioned. That's so, just like it's repeated over and it becomes just nonsense. It doesn't mean anything. And then Ken and his committee got up and explained the understanding, their thoughts behind each name. And I began to say, wow, that's something I never thought about before. There was so much unknown and uncertainty of becoming a new church, two coming together, and yet God made us one. God gave us a common purpose and a common mission. The two leadership bodies of both communities began to talk that language. What is our common mission? What's our common purpose? The future then was unknown, and since then we have experienced much change. And even though that somehow we can intellectually say, oh yes, that's right, we've experienced change, it's inevitable that our emotions are always attached to that change. And that's what makes it hard. I know that. I understand that. When we chose to remain on this site, in our unification. We did so because of the opportunities that we saw coming in the future in the development of the land around us. Well, let me give you a hint. It's here now. If you haven't driven past the construction that's happening on Upper 70th and Argenta, if you haven't got caught up in the struggle of some homeowners along there with that addition of houses, then let me let you know, and all those homes by Target, hundreds of people are now moving into this, what I used to call rural suburbia. We claim a mission that says joining God at work in the world, that first of all declares that God is already out there. I hope you caught that. That God is already there before we even think about going out and doing something or being part of what God has to do. God is already working in people's lives. And secondly, that mission statement says that we are part of that and we want to be part of that. That's our common goal. No longer simply contained in this place, safely isolated, but called to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ, who has the authority and the power, as we heard in today's Mark's lesson, to love the loveless, to forgive the wrongs of others, and to establish a kingdom of justice and peace right now. Our sending words that we speak at church every Sunday, the words that we say at baptism when we welcome someone into the church and they make promises, and that confirmation when the students and adults affirm their faith, these are all the same words. We profess them on Sunday as well. The kingdom of God is made known and is established as we attend to the needs of our neighbors instead of remaining insulated and isolated. The power of Jesus' healing is established as we seek forgiveness for the abuses and the injustices that we have learned to live with far too long, and we have become comfortable with ignoring. The love of Jesus is made known as we practice listening and understanding instead of moving to quick judgment against someone else. The mission of this congregation remains the same. We will hear more about it in the congregational meeting, which I think is going to be a wonderful meeting. It's rich with stories and goals and common mission. But more importantly, it is rooted in the witness of the power of Jesus Christ in the life of this world. For God so loved this world that he gave his Son, not to destroy, but to save. That's what amazing grace is, isn't it? And it is our witness that we are given, and we now are privileged to share with others. That's the purpose of the church, then, now, and always. Amen.